There is a pressing word on my heart here, and I want to take you back to it, if I had even taken it to it before sometimes. And this word is pertaining to the life of the church. Let's turn our Bibles to Matthew,
chapter 24. And verse 20 has this peculiar word about flight. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. Let's turn our Bibles to Revelation chapter 12. Hallelujah. And here again we see the word flight cropping up again. Verse 5, and she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And if you look at verse 14, it says, and to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly. So the manner of her flight will be to fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. Praise God. So we see here in verse 6 that the woman was going into the wilderness for 1,260 days. And we see here in verse 14 that she would fly into the wilderness for 3.5 years, time and times and half a time. Therefore, we must assume that this here in verse 6 is not symbolic, but that it actually means 3.5 years, which is the exact 1,260 days. But let us consider, first of all, we find that there is two types of movements here. One type is fleeing away from an enemy, and the other type is lifting off the earth and flying. One is fleeing and one flying. Amen. And we see the man-child, he didn't flee. He flew. he lifted up and took off. And praise be to God, we want to go back to Matthew 24 and see if we can understand why this woman was going to fly or flee. Because, and what was she really fleeing from? And what was she fleeing to? Or flying to? Now, if we take from verse 15, When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee. Okay. Now, the people who are going to flee are those who are in Judea. Praise God. Flee from Judea. Now, what do we mean by Judea?
I think we need another A in here.
What do we mean by Judea? If you look at the context, you will see that God was saying that Judea is a low place, low ground. For he said she should flee into the mountains, into high ground. So, let's go on. Let him which is on the housetop, that's a high place, but not as high as a mountain. He mustn't come down. No backward move. It said, let him which is in the field return back. Now, why do you have to put back behind return? Right? Why do you have to put back behind return unless you are showing some specific action? God is saying that there must be no turn backers. That's what he's trying to say. He's trying to say that there is a time when turning back will be fatal. This is the message that's coming through here. He gives 3-4. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. Here we are again. We are not dealing on the natural plane. Let me tell you something here. The Word of God, like everything that God does, has three planes. There is a natural plane. It's three-dimensional. You look at a box, you see three dimensions. A cube. Here we are. The natural dimension is always first. 1 Corinthians 15. That which is natural is first. Now the next dimension, number two dimension, is always the spiritual. And number three dimension is the perfect. So we have every word that God gives has a natural dimension, it has a spiritual dimension, and it has a dimension that brings both natural and spiritual into a perfect union and fulfillment. So if you take the Word of God naturally, it can lead you nowhere except you are led into the spiritual. And if you are spiritual, it will profit you nothing unless you are going to the perfect. Amen. So everything, every road leads someplace. Amen. Even into the bushes. And therefore, the natural word that God gives it for a purpose. When you read the stories in the Bible, the love story, Samson and Delilah, every story, do you know that it has a meaning? It has a spiritual meaning, and it has a meaning taking you right into perfection. Amen. And each meaning has three meanings, but we won't go into all that. Because there are many other dimensions besides three dimensions. But three dimensions are the basic. If you can understand that, then you will begin to see dimensions within dimensions. And in the dimensions that you find dimensions, you'll find dimensions in them. Amen. He that hath ear to hear, let him hear. Now, we see therefore that if this message here was talking about the natural, what did happen in the natural? A.D. 70, that is 70 years after Jesus' death, Titus marched into Jerusalem, destroyed Jerusalem, put up his standard in the place where the temple was. But if you waited, if Jesus meant this naturally, and you waited to see that standard, you'd be dead. Because all those Jews who they caught, they killed, they crucified. So you can see that God had no intention that this should be taken in the natural. Though he speaks to natural men, for if you don't understand the natural, you'll never understand the spiritual. For instance, the language I'm speaking in, if you don't understand that language, you won't understand all the spiritual meaning that I have behind it. So you have got to understand what the natural is saying, then you begin to understand what the spiritual means from what the natural said. Good. Now let's go back to this verse here. It said, woe unto them that give suck in those days. And God is speaking in the spiritual here of those who carry burdens, of those who have, like a woman has a babe, sucking the life out of her. Bless God. God said, woe be unto those that have things on earth here, sucking their spiritual life like a babe sucks his mother in those days. Hallelujah. Now, but pray ye that you're flat. That means you're going to be fleeing someplace. Pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. Blessed be to God. Before we go any further, let me tell you what flight he's talking about. It's the flight up. The flight from low ground to high ground. It has no meaning of people running from one place to another. It does not have this meaning. If you notice, from the 16th verse, he said, then let them which be in low ground fly, go to higher ground. And then he said, let him which is on the housetop, on a high place built of man. A high place built of man, not as high as a mountain, not as permanent as a mountain, but it's a high place. God said, if you're even on a little height, don't come down, go up. If that was instruction for fleeing from your enemies, then it would be a terrible instruction. Because you're on the house upon the enemy coming to take the house, you wouldn't have any safety up there. So I am saying that what God is showing you here is that he wants you to go up, and there is a special time for you to go up. There is a time when if you don't go up, it means death. Now, this is where some of our brethren make their mistakes. They are preaching this message correctly, except they are preaching it in the natural. And it can't work. Because they are saying, if you don't move from Lima and go over into such and such a place, you will be dead. You will be lost. And that couldn't be. What God is saying, that if you don't move from low ground, he won't be even able to defend you. God won't be even able to defend you if you don't get higher. Higher into the Mount Zion area. Praise God. Now, look, it says, pray that your flight be not when? In the winter. Now, what is winter? Let me tell you, there's always winter somewhere. There's always winter. When there is summer in the north, it is winter in the south. And there's always winter somewhere, and God's people are everywhere. Therefore, when we talk about your flight be not in the winter, it's got to be spiritual. God is saying that when a man's heart is cold, it is winter. I don't care how hot the sun is, and your heart is cold, you're having winter, and you wouldn't want any worse winter than that. And it would be terrible if you were asked to go up in the spirit when you are cold towards God. Yeah. And said, pray. Pray, keep praying in order that your flight be not in winter, neither on the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day is a day of rest. And this day that God is talking about is a day of work. A day when you have to labor to enter into that place that God is calling us to. Now, I believe that this is the time. That's why I'm talking to you. I believe that this is the time to go up into the mountain. And I want to go into the details of this thing so that you will see what we're talking about. Now, I'll take this off the board. And I'll give you a picture here. And the picture is the same old picture of the tabernacle. Outer court, holy place, holy of holies. Out here is Egypt. Egypt. This is the gate to enter into the wilderness. This is Canaan. And this is your possession. Now, there is a door, and there is a veil, and there is a door. Now I want you to look at that picture and see why is it when people leave Egypt they don't enter into Canaan? Because between Egypt and Canaan there is a wilderness walk. And there are many Christians meandering, walking around in the wilderness. Round and round. And they tell you they are holy place Christians. I've heard some say, oh, we are just reaching into the Holy of Holies to take out the glory of God. They say, we don't even need Jesus anymore. We don't need the Christ. We just want to go into Father Nature. They are walking around on the outside. And you know what happened in wilderness and desert? You get a thing they call mirage. You like to read about it? Let's read about it in 2 Thessalonians. They have a mirage, and they see the man-child, and they see everything. They see everything. All the glories that we are waiting for, they have seen it already, and they see themselves as mighty giants. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Amen. There are people who are seeing visions tonight that are soul visions and demon spirit visions, and they are thinking that they are seeing visions of God. We have got to be careful in the area of visions that we do not take certain types of visions, regardless of if it comes from precious self. For precious self cannot make a mistake. Precious self is immortal and invincible. And if you have a vision, you can be wrong, brother, but when I have a vision, it's just right. That's the way some people feel. And this kind of self-spirit chose me to be out in the outer court still. Now, I came up across, somebody told me, a sister had a vision that another sister... Well, I can't even remember what she said, but it's like she had the vision that the other sister was a cat. Oh, no, it was a parrot. You see, well, a parrot. And I know she was trying to say that the other sister was a talkative person. You see. But then she had this vision that she was a parrot. So she came to me, and she was telling me about... You know, what do I think about a vision of seeing a sister like a parrot? I said, I think that any vision that comes from God is going to glorify God. And it must tell me, if it is telling me that the sister is a parrot, it's because somehow I am going to help the sister. But if I go and scatter that vision all around to prove how that God gives me something over this sister and I know her condition, I said it doesn't take a highly spiritual person to find a fault in another person. I said any demon can find another demon in a person that has a demon. Any demon can do that. So if a demon comes in through this door, he could discern all the people in here who have demons. Enough. But I want you to come in here and discern the God in your brothers. You discern God in the people of God and say and encourage that God in them, and then I know you are really discerning from God. For God is not going to go around telling people what is wrong with other people in order to tear them to pieces and to make them look small. God doesn't do that. Amen. If God sees something wrong with you, God would come right along here and tell you everything that is right with you. Yes, sir. He tells you the things that is right with you, and he used that as a lever to deliver out the things that are wrong with you. Yeah. He looked at the man, the rich young man, and the guy said to him, Lord, what must I do in order that I might inherit eternal life? And he said, obey the commandments, love the Lord thy God. I said, I do that, I love God. He said, love your neighbor as yourself. He said, oh, I love him. He said, all right, take all your goods and give it to them. He didn't tell him that he was lying, that he didn't love the Lord, that he didn't love his neighbor. The Bible said he looked at him and he loved him. Jesus looked into the man's heart and saw that he was genuine, he was sincere, but he didn't even know that he didn't love him. And he said, all right, just sell all your goods and give it to the poor, and then you come and follow me. Praise be to God. He just gave him the task that would prove to him whether he really loved his fellow man or not. Bless his holy name. We come back to this point then of the flight. He said, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world till this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Now, God is here showing us a time when we are going to have to do something. When Noah was building the ark, for 120 years he worked in that ark. He preached and worked. And one day God said to him, seal the ark. And Noah knew that that was it. Amen. Praise God. Now, we have an ark. And this ark is the body of Christ. And there is a time when the body of Christ will be sealed in the forehead. With a certain word from God. And this word is the word that is going to carry us through this tribulation, this that we might overcome the beast and his mark. Now, the seal could not be put on the boat before the time. If it was, the sun would destroy it, and that tar wouldn't hold when the water came. God has got to give us this seal at a specific time. But I want you to notice that he said the time was that this seal will be a seal against fire and not a seal against water. Watch it here now. In this, this here is the Red Sea. Out of Egypt into the wilderness, it was crossing the Red Sea. This crossing here, the children of Israel crossed Jordan. Water, water. Amen. Hallelujah. But this crossing here is fire. Amen. There, right here, we have the altar of incense. But in with the children of Israel, they had to fight. After they entered into the land, they had to fight to get their possession. And the only man that got his possession was Ephraim, the first fruit company. Are you with me still? Joshua and Caleb entered into the land to spy. Caleb was the only man that went up and took his possession, because he was of the fruitful vine Joseph, which represents the first fruit company in this type. You see, don't fight over time. Because types are different according to how and it is, where it is in the Bible, and what it's trying to show. For instance, the lion is a type of Jesus. Amen? But the lion is also a type of Satan. Amen? The sheep is a type of the Christian. The lamb, the sheep, type of the Christian, type of Jesus. But there's one place in your Bible where the sheep is a type of the false prophet. false prophet. So you have got to understand the type and the antitype and see how God uses it in the Bible before you just get up and say, well, this is that, 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 that. I remember once they were teaching you us how to read visions. And they give you a long list and say, the tree means this, the car means that, the bus means that, the train means that, and so on and so. And so when a person brings a vision, you just read it down the line. Nothing of the kind. God has got to quicken that vision to your heart.
For some of those visions, you must not even interpret them.
Some of them are not to be interpreted, like some tongues in the church are not to be interpreted.
Hallelujah. Somebody gets up and he babbles in a tongue to see, to test you all, to see if you really know what you're saying, if you're really in the spirit, and somebody gets up and interprets it.
Amen. One night, we were in San Francisco. In a meeting, a Chinese sister came there, and every time I talked and had a little pause, she would come and talk in tongues, and she would interpret it herself. And then, one night, somebody else did interpret it. Amen. But this night, I took a Chinese brother with me. And he knew some of the dialects of Cantonese and Mandarin. And when he heard this woman, he realized that the woman was talking a Cantonese dialect. And he decided to have a talk with her after service. And so he called her and he said, "Now, I know I heard what you were saying, and I know, aren't you from that such and such a place?" And she said, "Well," she said, "no, it's my husband." he's from there, you know. She said, "But you were talking your husband's dialect, your husband's tongue." She said, and she went around, she said, "Yes, yes." And you know, we finally got her down to say, well, because nobody there knew what she was saying, she would talk, give her own message, and interpret it. I saw where another brother spoke in Spanish. He was receiving the Holy Ghost. He didn't think that anybody there knew anything about Spanish. So he spoke in Spanish, and he thought they were going to, you know, pass him off, which they did, as being filled with the Holy Ghost. Somebody knew that he was speaking in Spanish, and he knew Spanish, so Spanish wasn't an unknown language to him. Amen. So they just called him down. And you do have such things in your meetings. Praise the Lord. Now, we go right back to this word. Red Sea water, Jordan water, but fire to enter into your possession. Caleb took his possession because he was Ephraim, because he was the first fruit company, and because the first fruit company in this hour are going to take their possession, and they will be the first to take their possession. That's why they are called the first fruit company. That's why they are called the overcomers. We see here the water, Red Sea, Jordan, water, and fire into the possession. Now there are people who have left Egypt who have not entered into Canaan. That is, let's put it this way, you have left sin, but you have not entered into Christ. You have left sin, but you are walking around in the wilderness where people are being prepared to enter into life, to partake of, to participate in Amen. Now you have been working in the gifts for a long time. It's time you begin to walk into your possession, which is what the gifts should be working within you. Gifts are not for nothing. You remember, we have three dimensions. The first one, the natural. The second one, the spiritual. And the third one, the perfect. So as you walk from the wilderness, and you enter through into Canaan, the next thing you must do in Canaan is look for your possession. What is my possession? And to get, watch it now, to get into the wilderness, pardon me, you had to give up all the leeks and the garlics and the flesh pots and the meat that you used to eat in Egypt. To put it in easier words, you had to give up sin. To accept Jesus, to become a Christian, you had to give up something. The joy, the enjoyment you used to have in sin. Some of us used to really have enjoyment in sin. Amen. We can't deny it that we used to have a good time. Amen. Well, you had to give it up. And the worst part about it, you were giving it up for something you didn't know about. You gave up sin, but it was by faith. You accepted Jesus Christ because you wanted a new deal. You knew that sin was only going around and no was leading on a blind alley. And you wanted something that would lead you somewhere. And your heart tells you that in Jesus Christ you're going to find what you want. So you gave up what you had for what you wanted. Amen. Now, you got into the wilderness walk, and you found that it was death. Amen. You had to die to sin. You had to die to yourself. You couldn't do your thing. You couldn't have your freedom. You couldn't do what you want to do. You always have to be watching yourself so that you might not go back into your old time self. And so it was die. Amen. And what you thought you were entering into was life. But you found that you were just in a condition of dying. And so, if you want to prove life, go on a little further. So you step on a little further, and you said, by faith, I am going to accept everything that Jesus said. Amen. He said that I myself, me, was nailed to his cross with him, and I am going to accept it, and I'm going to walk in it. And so you make up your mind to lose your way. Yes, you make up your mind to lose your way. And so you give up your way, your desires, your thing, your life. And you said, I want to live Christ life. I want to live body life. I don't want to do my thing anymore. I don't want to show what a great singer I am anymore. I don't want to. My voice will be on top of the congregation anymore. I just want to be melted in the congregation of Christ Jesus and do what Jesus wants me to do. I don't know if that state of mind has come to you yet, but if it hasn't, go ask the Lord about it. God, I heard them talking about a state of mind which I haven't got yet. You know what I mean. You reveal to me that state of mind wherein I don't want to do what I want to do anymore. I want to do what Jesus wants to do. Hallelujah. And so, we are talking about the flight. We are talking about the flight. God says in this verse here, when ye shall see the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place where it ought not to stand, then he says, it's time for you to get up and go. Yeah, and some people get up and tear off to Canada. Yeah, there are some Canadians that are rushing down here. Amen. You going up, they coming down. And some Jamaicans run into the United States, some Americans run into Jamaica. Bless God, amen. Hallelujah. I wonder when we're going to find out where we must run to. Amen. And so this is a very serious word here. And I believe that by the time we are through here, we'll get a little idea of where to run to. Amen. Now, it says, when you see this thing. Now, the amusing part about it is that the people don't know what they must see in order to run. He said, look, he said, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. Amen. And they don't know what the abomination of desolation is. And they start to run. And do you know something? A lion hunts its prey different from all the other animals. A tiger will creep up on its prey and will creep over on a limb or creep up on a rock or something and wait for you to come across and then jump on top of you. Its strong point in hunting is its stealth, silence. It can move over the leaves without cracking a twig. That's the strength of its hunt ability. But a lion, not so. He walks out boldly and he smells a lot of game all around. And he puts himself in a midpoint where he knows, you know, they will run to. And, and he gives a terrible roar. The vibration and the trees, you're going to think that he's where he's not. And you're going to run in the wrong direction. And he just waits for his supper. You run right into his mouth. That's how the lion hunt. So when the Bible says Satan has a roaring lion, it means that he is on the war path and he's frightening people. That's what God means when he said the devil is a roaring lion frightening people. And when the hysteria comes, God, get going, sister. Where are you going to? You know, you don't know where you're going to. Man. But, first of all, this word has three dimensions here. In verse 50, the dimension of the natural, we speak of the abomination of the desolation. It is a sin. Abomination is a sin. Desolation is destruction. So, the sin of destruction. How simple. An abomination of desolation. Abomination means sin. Terrible sin. This desolation means destruction. So then, abomination of desolation means the sin of destruction. Now, God said that this sin, in the last days, it would destroy the world. It would just wreck the whole world. And then he went on to say that if it were not for the elect's sake, they would kill every human being. That's what he said here. But for the elect's sake, God's going to shorten the time of the destruction to save humanity. Hallelujah. So the elect is the salvation of the whole world. It's on account of us why God is going to shorten the time. To make this word more plain to you, turn to Malachi, and it's the last phrase there in verse 5, Malachi 4, 5. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. So there is a deliverance in our time that will deliver the people from the world from destruction. Now, we're going into that, going very slowly, but praise God. Yes, it says here that the abomination of desolation, or then the sin, the horrible sin of destruction, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place. Now this is the man of sin then. The man of sin standing in the holy place. Take the word in its three dimensions. First of all, it will be a man. Secondly, it will be a spirit. Thirdly, it will be a kingdom. This man is going to be standing in a place where he's not supposed to stand. Where is that place? The church. The church. The church. Amen. The church. Delilah was in a place where she should not have been. She was with Samson, who was the anointed of the Lord. Amen. The Delilah church is in the wrong place, and she is tempting the Samson man. Amen. Because she wants to pluck out his eyes, which she has done so far. Amen. And the only deliverance that the Samson man is going to have is that his hair started to grow again. Amen. Hallelujah. No, that's the natural. But what is the spiritual meaning? The spiritual meaning is that the body of Christ is again renewing his covenant or her covenant with the Lord. The covenant which through whoredom we had lost. Amen? The covenant which we had lost through Delilah, the false church, the false woman, hallelujah, that the church again is renewing her marriage license with her husband, amen, and then she will have a child for her husband this time, for the first children she had was Ishmael. Amen. Hallelujah. You understand what I'm talking about? The first child she had was not for her true husband. It was for another man. But this child she's going to have is for her husband, Jesus Christ. And this child will be like Christ. And this is what God had been doing all for 6,000 years. God been trying to bring forth a church that was like Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. So let's go back on it now. This abomination then, or this rebellion, the sin of rebellion against God. You know what Baal means? Baal means rebellion. Any of you want to trace the word for yourself, you go back into the word and look it up. First of all, the word meant Lord. Baal meant Lord. And Baal worship was only the worship of Lord. But it was a man they call Lord. So the word Lord was twisted entirely to mean a special man. And so, He built the tower, and they call the tower Bay Bel. And he built a city, they call it Babylon city. Amen. And so we got the word in all the languages coming down with the word Bel in it to mean rebellion. That's why the word rebellion means rebellion, to fight against. And to rebel against God, it was a peculiar rebellion. It wasn't just getting up, taking up arms against God and saying, I'm going to fight you, God. No. The rebellion that God is talking about is people who say we are of the Lord, say we love the Lord with all our hearts, but we don't want him to rule over us. He said, all we want is your name. Seven women, seven churches, holding on to one man, Jesus, and saying, I want your name, that's what I want. I don't want anything else but your name. I don't want your clothes to wear, which is your righteousness. I don't want your food to eat, amen, which is your life, energy. I don't want to feed on the body of Jesus Christ, because I'll become like him. Amen. I want your name. All I want. And you go down the street and you see the name of Jesus upon the big edifices. Edifices to Baal. Am I hurting anybody? If it hurts, just say praise the Lord. Whenever you feel it hurt, just say praise the Lord. And I don't know. Yeah. The groves, beautiful groves built to Baal, not to Jesus. But Jesus' name is up there. Amen. And statues and everything are all statues of Baal. But you know, we can't go into all that tonight, because then it's only one night we have. Did we have two? Two nights. Praise the Lord. That's a nice way of announcing it. Amen. Well, we see here an abomination that is going to be in the church system. Now, you want a scripture for that. Suppose I showed you that in the Bible. Would you agree with me? Amen? All right, let's turn our Bibles around to what Brother Paul said. You know, he is so beautiful. Paul is just beautiful. 2 Thessalonians, back to chapter 2. Verse 4. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Amen. There's no temple down in Jerusalem. Amen. There's no temple down in Jerusalem. So it must be these temples around us here that this man is putting up himself in to show himself as God. The sign of this is that every one of these churches will tell you that they are the true church. They say, we have God here. If you want God, boy, you just come down to our service Sunday morning. He said, we have God here. This is where God is. Amen. And you turn back to Matthew 24. Bible drill. He turned back to Matthew 24 and says, verse 23, then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. Didn't he say that? For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Go down to verse 26. He said, wherefore if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert. Wait. Is my glass deceiving me? Let me read it without the glasses. Wherefore they shall say unto you, if they shall say unto you, he is in the desert. Well, we could have put in wilderness, couldn't we? There are brethren teaching that if you go out in the wilderness, you will be perfected. You better believe it. And it's a gimmick. Amen. Because if you can't be perfected in Lima, amen, I don't think you're going to be perfected in any wilderness. Amen. And unless they mean that you'll go out there and starve and die. That's the only difference, that you have a few stores here and a place you could get food to eat. But if that is the case, then we know dying is not so hard. In the desert, go not forth. Don't flee to the desert, brethren. This is what the Bible says. He said, behold, he is in the secret place, believe it not. If they say, okay, Jesus Christ is in our congregation, our group, don't believe it. You don't believe it. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Godly. When Jesus appears in any one man, the whole world of Christians will know. Brethren, the Bible is showing us here that if you live in the east side of heaven, you will, and the lightning flash there, or if you live in the west side of heaven, you know, some of us are not up to date, we are in the west side, that you would see. Do you believe it's a joke? This is what Luke said. Instead of this same verse, Luke said the lightning flashed from one part of heaven to the other. That's what Luke said. And they said the east and the west. So I am trying to show you that the coming of Jesus Christ will never be in a man coming out here and saying, I've made it, boys. It will never be. For if Jesus ever did that, we would say, well, you tell us not to believe you. You told us that if a man come and said, here is Christ, mustn't believe it, so I don't. Glory to God in the highest. I went to California recently, and in one of the places, the brethren were singing, I am Christ. You ever heard that song? Well, thank God you didn't. But they are singing, I am Christ. And that song was specially invented as a thorn in my side, because I was preaching against people saying, I am Christ. It's Antichrist. Amen. If you say you are Christ, I know that you have got the Antichrist spirit. I don't have to judge it. You see. Because, hallelujah, the body of Christ is not empowered to go around saying, I am Christ. It is the head, hallelujah, that says, I am Christ. But then they say, they are the head. Amen. Well, You can understand, therefore, that I am only saying all these things to keep you from falling into these errors. And I keep saying them, amen, to keep reminding you. For somewhere along the line, the enemy will come to try to get you. You know what the devil told me down in Miami some years ago? He said, I've got every group up to now. And I'll take this one too. Yes, sir. We were praying about the group down there. And he said, I've got every group up to now, and I'll take this one too. I say, you won't. But he did. But when he thinks he takes a group, he doesn't realize that it's people who make a group. And you can take the group and miss the people. For there are some who get out, and their flight. It wasn't winter for them, and they got out, and they were saved. So I am saying here, where is it you are going to fly to? Because surely you must fly. And surely there is a time to get away. And so, to give you an idea, I want to look at a scripture in Deuteronomy, and I just don't remember where it is. The scripture comes to me, God speaking to the children of Israel, and he said to them that he took them on eagle's wings. You remember that? Was it? On eagle's wings. Somebody found it? Was it 33?
There's one in the 19th chapter of Exodus, is that the one?
Yes, I believe that's the one, because I found the one in Deuteronomy here, and it's not the one I was looking for. Must be Exodus, yes. 19:4. All righty. It's Exodus 19, verse 4. Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now you know that there was no natural eagle big enough to take up 3 million people and land them into Israel. What did he mean? Why did he use the term eagle's wings? Amen. Now if you turn back, Bible drill, back to Revelation, from Genesis to Revelation, Revelation 12, and you notice there in verse 14, and to the woman were given the two wings. If you don't have an amplified and you have a King James, put the before the two, because this is a definite article, the two wings of the great eagle. This is how it's translated in the Greek. You go look it up in the Greek. You might have Greek books, New Testament. You look it up and you'll see how accurate I am. The two wings of the great eagle. Now, you remember Paul discussing the children of Israel coming out of Egypt. And he said, you all went under the cloud and through the sea, and Christ was that rock, that spiritual rock from which you drank water. You remember that scripture? Christ Jesus was the rock. Now, you know what was happening. Christ would run ahead of them, and he knew they would be thirsty when they reach out there. And he led them to the place where he had put up himself as a rock. And he said, speak to the rock. Moses, speak to the rock. The rock opened its mouth and gushed out water. And they all just swam in the water and drank and had water there. Now, if Christ was that rock, if Christ was that pillar of cloud, if Christ was that pillar of fire by night, then Christ was the one who led them through the wilderness. Amen? Now, why did the scripture call him an eagle? Why did the scripture call him eagle? Because the mind is referred to in the Bible as the eagle. The nature of the mind is depicted by an eagle. Follow me? The nature, if suppose you wanted to draw the mind, the easiest way of drawing the human mind was to draw an eagle. For that bird nearly resembles the mind more than any other beast or bird. So, the eagle as a type of the high soaring bird, the mind, Jesus Christ was the great eagle, for he is the great mind. So what we are going to receive is the mind of Christ, and that's going to lift us up. You understand? It is the mind of Christ that will lift us above the destruction. Notice here, it says that she might fly. She fled, flew. She flew. In fleeing, she flew. And she flew because she had wings. Amen. Where did she get the wings? From Jesus Christ. She got two wings of the great Jesus, and she flew into a dry place. Why wilderness? Because she was lifted up above the natural, carnal, physical realm. And she lived a supernatural life, but not in luxury. Amen. Not in luxury. In other words, if God is going to give you a steak, he wouldn't be giving you two a day. You wouldn't be able to just say, let me have a steak here, you know. I remember the brethren in Indonesia, when they prayed for food and they got this food, it was some little, what was it, dumplings or something like that. It wasn't any great big old steak appearing on the table, nothing like that. So you better believe it, that God, when he lifts her with this mind, you see, and she is going to choose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to live in the pleasures of sin for a season. That's what Moses did. He had the mind of Christ. That's what he had, and that's what you're going to get. Now, let's go back at this fleeing, or this flying, or both. Amen. First of all, we saw here in verse 1 of 12, Revelation, and there appeared a great wonder in heaven. Now look, brethren, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. She had reached to a point where she was clothed, wrapped around with the glory of Almighty God, the sun. Was her glory. The glory of God was her righteousness that the church had reached to a point of glory, there is no doubt. Hallelujah. Number two, we see that she had 12 stars on her head. Now, what makes a queen? Her crown. Yes, sir. She's not crowned queen. She's not queen. She must have a crown if she's a queen. And then, what was this woman's crown? The 12 stars. 12 stars of Israel. Meaning to say that 12 apostles of the Lamb, she was the fulfillment of the apostolic power and the charter that God gave the 12 apostles. This woman was the fulfillment of that charter. Can you understand what he's talking about? That the church had come up to where Peter, James, and John, Paul, Bartholomew, Thomas wear them on her crown as her power. They were her power. Their power was her power. They had given her their power. And those 12 stars, a star always represents the Son of God. You remember that? So when we see a star falling in Revelation 8, we know it is some Son of God that's going to fall down and damage up the water. But that's another story. Now let's go on with this story, because it's intriguing, and you're going to have to sit in until it's true. Praise God. I'm glad you are well taught in sitting and praise God. Now he said she was in heaven. But then the second verse brings some sort of confusion here to the natural man. Praise God, you're not a natural man. And she being with child, cried, travailing in birth, pain to be delivered. Pain in heaven, crying in heaven, travailing in heaven. Third verse, more confusion. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. Behold, a red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, 7 crowns upon his head. My, something wrong in this heaven. Something is wrong in this heaven. Woman in heaven, she's crying in heaven, she's paining in heaven, then the devil is in heaven, and the worst part about him is that he has 7 heads. Now, I know that the devil never had 7 heads. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, Jesus Christ said the woman would bruise his head, you know. And then how did he get 7 now? We're going to have 7 times the trouble to kill him. Because he had 1 head in Genesis, and in Revelation he now has 7. Where did he get the other 6? Well, let's see. And she brought forth a man child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. Another heaven then. This is another heaven. The first heaven, there was devil there, there was woman there, there was pain there, there was crying there, there was travailing there. Then this other heaven, now this boy was gone up to another heaven from where he would rule and reign. Amen. Then the woman that was in heaven fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared of God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Brethren, we are reading a dimensional word. And the word heaven you see there, it showed 2 different heavens. The heaven God is talking about is you. Your spirit, soul, and body is God's heaven, where God plans to dwell and to live in. And this heaven is occupied by the devil. And in this heaven you have a devil, a red dragon, and Satan was fighting inside of the church. Amen. To slay the man child, to stop this man child from coming forth. Now we found out that he was going to put his temple. The Bible said, when he shall see the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place. Come, let me be square up with you now. Let me even up with you. What is going to happen in our time is that the denominational churches are going to be taken by the devil. The denominational churches are now planning to go over to the devil, to Satan, and still to retain the name of Jesus Christ. And therefore they have to persecute every other church that is not with them. For if they are of God, you must be of the devil. That's going to be the premise. Now, the situation as it stands here is, God said, when ye shall see this happen. But then here it talks of a seven-headed monster with 10 horns. A seven-headed monster with 10 horns. Now, this is the fire we're talking about here. We are at the place where by fire we are going to enter into the possession and the fullness of what God has given us. And that's what I'm talking about. You might have been wondering, what's the connection between that drawing and what I'm saying? But here is the connection. I'm right here at the veil where man is about to enter into his possession. And we find that there's a great travail. Now this travail is 7 years of travail, of trouble. My opinion of it is that it started in 1970. But you don't have to believe that, but you must believe this word, that when the travail begins, the heavy travail, 3.5 years, the time and times and half a time, the 1260 days, when that begins, at least you must know. Because there is a definite sign when it begins. And what's the sign? The sign is that you shall see the seven-headed monster with 10 horns put himself in the church, the temple. One. What else do you know as a temple in this world? Some bright student, tell me now. What else is a temple beside the church down the street there? Your beingness, quiet, your soul, your mind. Ye are the temple of the living God. Amen. So he said, when you see the devil install himself into this human temple, what they call it, the mark of the beast. Amen? That's the perfection of that word. You know, apart from the three-sided word that you have three backsides, you know. You have a natural good, natural evil. Spiritual good, spiritual evil. Perfect, perfect evil. So the whole thing has a backside to it. And every time God say, gives you a promise, it has a backside to it. Somebody rattle off a promise of God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. What does it say? If you don't believe, you are lost. Amen. So the word has dimensions this way and that way. Amen. So we go back to this word here. And we see, therefore, that the woman fled into wilderness. She didn't go up into the heaven that the man-child went up into. Please notice it for me. Please. When Gideon was told of God, you have too many men. He had 30 tongues. They comprise outer court, holy place, and holy of holies. They comprise wilderness men, Canaan people, and possession people. Good. God said, I can't use those. He said, all right, let them go home who want to. 20,000 went home and left 10,000 here between the holy place and the holy of holies. 10,000. God said, they are too much, I can't use them. He said, I'm going to test them now. Take them down to the water. And anyone that speak in tongues, oh, I meant to say, anyone that uses tongue to lap the water, I'll use his tongue as a sign. And that definitely referred to those who speak in tongues and fill with the Holy Ghost. Yes, sir. And walk in the Spirit toward that. It said that they must not only tongue their way through, but they must be clean people. They must have clean habits. In other words, you bend your head down in water and you start drinking, you drink so many germs and little microbes. But he said you take up the water and it's running through your hand and you, and all the dirt is settling down to the bottom of your hand and you're drinking off the top. Moreover, the man who has his hand like this is in a watchful position. The other one who bends down, he puts his head down, and he would be in some grave danger if the enemy should attack. So we see him as a watchful person and a clean person. And, out of that, it was 300 he got for the Holy of Holies. And this would be 9,700 for Canaan. So, there is a split that is coming in the body of Christ. Now, this is the only split that God made himself. And this split is that those who are ready for this supernatural ministry which God will be bringing forth, hallelujah, will begin to move in this ministry right in the body. So the body will know them before anybody else, so that nobody will have to come to you and said, I have made it. That will be impossible because they won't make it. It's not a case of making anything. It's a case that God will begin to use you in a supernatural way. And the use will increase. And it will increase and increase and increase until you will be completely out of Judea. You will just put down all carnal activities and you'll have to be functioning just in the Spirit at all times. And then the Spirit will begin to assert the pressure upon the people of the world. But when is it going to happen? Let's turn to Genesis. Didn't I say from Genesis to Revelation? Let's turn to Genesis chapter 1. And in verse 25, and God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and God saw that it was good. Now what is he saying? Read the 26th verse. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air, etc. Brethren, this happened on the sixth day. Is that saying anything to you? This time in which we are, 1973, is the sixth day. But we always talk about God making man on the sixth day, but very few people talk about God making beast on the sixth day. The beast was also made on the sixth day, and he was made before the man was made. Amen. Let's find out why. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Round and round. And verse 46. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterwards that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Amen. That explains it to you. God's order is to make the natural first and the spiritual next. God made the beast first and then he made the man. Now, prove it. What I'm saying is going to be proven now. 2 Thessalonians. Go back to chapter 2. And here we are going to see what I am saying, the truth of it, the understanding of it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away, when? First. And that man of sin be revealed. Watch the words. Revealed. Is here already. It's that he is not yet revealed. The son of perdition. Now let's see. Let's look at this thing before we go any further. It said, he was talking to the church, and he was saying there would be a falling away in the church, and that the man of sin would be revealed, would come up, would arise from in the midst of the church. The son of perdition, etc. And then he went on to say he would show himself in the church, that he is God. But you see, what is happening in our very eyes is that the church system is getting worse and worse and worse, and out of this system there is going to arise a man who is absolutely of the devil. Amen. Antichrist cannot come from a nation who don't believe in Christ. Antichrist is going to come from people who believe in church and in Christ. For he's going to say, I am Christ. Hallelujah. So then, let's, we're dealing with, when is Antichrist going to show, when is Christ going to come forth in the church? Christ will not come forth in the church until Antichrist come forth. Now, what must you look for in order to know that this is it? Time to run. Not run down, not run out, but run up. That's what I'm talking about. How do you know when it's time to take on the wings and fly out? I mean, just cop out from the world. You will know when you see the seven-headed monster. Seven heads are seven, you know why I'm pausing here. I see flashes before me of the scripture. And I see both Daniel and Revelation, and I'm slightly confused as to where I should turn to show you that scripture. But let me quote it for you. The seven heads are seven. Yes, I see where it is now. The seven heads are seven kings, seven men, the heads of government, and the seven and the ten horns are ten kingdoms. That's the power behind them. But you know something? One of those heads will be the son of perdition. Now that's another whole night of preaching. But I'll give it to you shortly. The son of perdition means that there are men who have been occupied by Satan himself in the world all along, coming along. For Satan has been trying to reincarnate himself into the human realm. And Jesus testified that Judas was the son of perdition. And then we read in one scripture that this son of perdition will go into his place and will come forth again in his appointed time. So somebody said Judas is going to be reincarnated. No, the devil is going to be reincarnated. Satan is going to come in a human being. Remember that chapter 13 of John, when John showed that all the while that Judas was going on with Jesus, he was not possessed completely of Satan. But that scripture said that when Jesus dipped the staff into the wine and drank,